This passage is part of what we call the farewell discourses of Jesus, placed by John in the upper room during the meal that he shares. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's spoken to them of that need to serve one another, by love. He will break bread, pass it to people, including one who would betray him, including one who would deny him three times. With others who will, at a point of need, forsake him and run away. And he speaks to them of love, and he speaks to them as friends, not servants, but also not as betrayers, forsakers, cowards who will flee, but as friends. I think there's something very important in remembering this moment. Scripture would have us believe that Jesus knew what was going to happen, that he would be betrayed, denied, his closest would run and flee. And he speaks to them of love, and how in all of this they are his friends and will be his friends. He speaks then of this picture of dying for friends, dying, forsaking their life in service of those friends. Aristotle spoke of that way in his writings on friendship, in one of his writings, the Nicomachean Ethics. John would probably have been familiar with those works by the time that he was writing, certainly. They may even have been a template for what John was going to, or did, write. For, after all, much of this is ancient wisdom, universal wisdom, not new teaching, but teaching framed again in the life of Jesus. For to be there for one's friend through thick and thin is one of the ways that we can recognize love, that maybe we can ourselves experience love. Some of you in this room know that for me, Friday was going to be a really hard day. For on Friday, I took the funeral of a 16-year-old man who died in prison. The cause of death is still being looked into. He was a young man who was deeply loved, and also in his way deeply loving of others. He found himself at times in his life as a young man growing up being bullied, being pushed to one side, and unfortunately became a victim of County Line's drug gangs. And that led to a lot of run-ins with the police. But what also it showed was a divine love. For night after night, his parents would pace the streets of Brighton in search for their son, would confront the people who he was with, speaking of their love for their son. This young man had been in custody in various ways for a fairly substantial period of time over the last 3 or 4 years. In different places, for those facilities are not always very local. And they would visit him each and every week, wherever he was, with a young family and with not a lot of income. But their love was so deep for him that they just could do no other than to visit. He was in prison this time on a charge for an offence he didn't commit, but was told by his lawyer that because the evidence didn't look good, he'd be far better pleading guilty than saying he was innocent, because the sentence he would receive would be much more lenient. The day after he died, he was due to be in court for a retrial because evidence had come forward to show him not guilty. He never got to that court. As we say, the cause of death is still being looked into. Inquest, coroner's reports. Let me assure you that it was not suicide, but there was evidence that he had been certainly in a fight not long before, but there were also questions about whether he had a heart issue which might have caused it. So we do not know the cause of death, but are looking for it. But these parents torn apart, their love at one level seemingly shattered, and yet over these last few weeks, their house has become a place where young people, those friends of this young man, have come to find solace, to find safety for themselves. On Friday, that outpouring of love came to Hove Methodist Church. We have known this family for the last 7, 8, 9 years, so it's not as if they are unknown to us at all. We have worked with them. And for 2 and a bit hours yesterday morning, there was a vigil. Probably between 80 and 90 people at some point came into that building as part of a vigil. Some were there for 2 and a bit hours, others came along. And many times they were standing around the coffin with their hands on the coffin, a sign of their love and their oneship with this. But around it all, you could see the love of his parents in action as they greeted the people who came, young and old, and this whole surrounding of love. For the last few years, they have lived sacrificially, given their life for their son, and now they're giving their lives for the rest of their family and for his friends. Giving their lives, losing it for themselves, if you like, to show love. This kind of love is part of that love which Jesus, I think, is talking about. On Thursday, I was asked a question in communion at Hove, and it was all about how can we love our enemies? What does that mean to love our enemies? To love those who might hate us, to love those we don't like. And part of what I think I was trying to say to them, part of where I see it, is that our love is not about liking. It's about wanting that person to be the best person they could ever be. The best person they could be. We don't love a murderer just because we're told to love. Our love wants that person to know redemption, to know hope, to know there's a way forward, to know that there can still be life. We want to be people who perhaps even are involved in helping these people to become the best person they can be. The person, I would see it when I think theologically, the person who, if we like, God has made us to be. And in that, there is no denying who we are. But there is this sense of wanting to be the best version of what we can be. I think I wrote in a newsletter once something around the idea of one day a plum decided it didn't want to be a plum anymore and it thought it wanted to become a banana. But actually, in the conversation that this plum then has with, I don't know whoever, because I can't totally remember the whole story, the person is eventually, or the plum is eventually told, listen, if you become a banana, you're never going to be a good banana because you're a plum. Don't try and become something that you're not, but become the best plum that you can be. Become the best version of yourself you can be. That's the one that bears God's image of love. That brings hope and joy, that brings peace. Evangelicals might tell us this is about being born again, about this change from being who we were to who we can be in Christ. I might have issues with some of the versions of that evangelicals have, but there is still something about this being called I can't remember who it is now who I'm thinking. Who do I quote often, Mick, from 2nd century?
Irenaeus.
Thank you.
Irenaeus.
Who speaks of us actually never being perfect in the first place, but needing to be lifted from who we are to what we are meant to be, to what we can be, the fullest, best version of ourselves. And that's what love asks. That's what it means for us to love our enemies or love those who don't like us, that we want for them to be the best. Because if they are the best then, they'll know that murder is not a right way, that stealing is not a right way, that judging others on who they are is not a right way. They'll know that it is about caring, enabling, helping and sharing, that these are the ways that are right. And for a church to do that, and for a church to know that, means that we have to be inclusive of all people. However sometimes difficult we might find each other, we still need to work in ways which are inclusive, all embracing, that we might all become better people. Olga Kazan quotes something which I just think is one of the most beautiful quotes I've known. The community you end up in should be somewhere where you can let your weirdness shine. The community you end up in should be somewhere you can let your weirdness shine. This whole sense of whoever we are welcome and loved. We can feel safe and secure. We can feel loved and held and comforted in our needs. All of those things. But we live in a world where it's not even, we're not allowed to let our weirdness shine. We're not allowed to even speak differently from others before they're going to shout at us. They're going to abuse us or whatever. A world which needs to have loving communities, needs to have loving people, needs to have people who go from that community to love wider than just within that community. A community which has love at its centre, that speaks of the ways of compassion, they're essential in a world where there is so much division, so much judgment, so much hatred, so much fear. Karen Armstrong is the founder of a global movement called the Charter for Compassion, and she wrote this: a compassionate city is an uncomfortable city. A city that is uncomfortable when anyone is homeless or hungry. Uncomfortable if every child isn't loved and given rich opportunities to grow and thrive. Uncomfortable when, as a community, we don't treat our neighbours as we would wish to be treated. Are we uncomfortable in today's world? Are we uncomfortable at what we see around? Maybe that's because we are part of that compassionate community that is uncomfortable when we look at the situations of so many. When I look at that young man and ways in which life for him has not been good at times, even when surrounded by love, makes me feel that this is, or can be still, a city in which I am not fully comfortable. But that's nothing against Brighton and Hove. That would be about any place that I would be living in. But we've seen it on the streets of America with the ICE groups. We've seen it in the way that things have happened in Southampton around Henry Novak. We've seen it again and again and again. Where people are marginalised, where people are excluded, where people are picked on just because of their colour of their skin or their sexuality or their identity, we see it. And wherever we see it, we should be uncomfortable. And we should be trying to work, how do we change it? Next week, There's meant to be a march in Brighton. There's been a call amongst the far right to come to Brighton to speak of division and hatred. In response, there is a call within Brighton and Hove for people who wish to oppose that march with a demonstration of love. Steve is going, oh, it's on that one. You have to remember I'm right wing. Oh, no, sorry. Didn't. A carnival against fascism. Saturday, 13th of June in Brighton. Racists plan to march in our city. We won't let them. Join us on the streets. I'm not quite sure where on the streets we're supposed to join them at the moment because I've not seen a location, but I'm guessing. Sorry?
Queen's Road.
Thank you. Queen's Road. To stand up against the far right. To stand up for those who peddle division and hatred. That's an act of love. Love is not just care and compassion for one person, the person you're with. It's compassion for our whole society. So it is that we need to be that kind of community. And to strengthen ourselves as together we work in love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, there's a verse which I'm going to tell you the version that comes in the transliteration called The Message. And it says this: the command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. Yes. I pray that truly we love God. And we show it as we love people. Amen.